get into 1 Timothy chapter 5 today is where we're going to be. You can turn there if you want, but I want to share a little bit of something with you before we get there. And just a little bit of a review. So last week we kind of did an overview, a flyover, a really quick synopsis of chapter 5. And I mentioned several things in the context of this chapter that instructs us how we are to deal with different people groups. And Paul breaks these people groups down in this chapter that make up the body of Christ. We all fall into these somewhere, and we all can identify, if we're saved today, because this is speaking of saved people, we can identify ourselves in this passage. So if you're not born again today, you need to deal with that. You need to become a child of God. You need to get right with God. You need to accept the free gift of salvation so the Word of God makes sense to you, so that you can understand and you can apply it to your life, so that you can realize that God is speaking to you. So Paul laid out some things for Timothy here, and it may not have been focused because of there was issues at hand, but because there could potentially be issues in the future, just like any church, okay? There's going to be some issues. There are going to be some things that we deal with, but Paul had some experience with dealing with people, right? Paul had experience pretty much his whole entire life with dealing with people. He had been doing it his lifetime. He had been dealing with people even before he knew Christ. When he was still Saul, he was dealing with people, but he was dealing with them in a different way. He was dealing with them with persecution and bad things, okay? He thought he was doing good things, but he was wrong. He didn't know the purpose that God had for him until he met Christ on the road to Damascus. It's what is so amazing is the power of God in Paul's life. Because he could transform this wicked man that was going out and doing bad things and slaughtering Christians and blaspheming God. And God's power and his love was so amazing in Paul's life. It was such a radical transformation, a radical conversion, just like you and me, if you're saved today. We might not have been out doing what Saul was doing, but we were not up to any good. We were doing what pleased ourselves. We were doing what satisfied our flesh, and we were not doing anything to satisfy God, not doing anything to glorify God, not doing anything to please God, but we were dealing with people, and we're going to talk about that today. So Paul had grown and learned how to properly deal with people through his relationship with Jesus. God changed Saul from Paul, gave him a new name, gave him a new purpose. And oftentimes, we may think that wringing someone's neck is the easiest way to deal with an issue. Right? If we're honest, we're like, well, if I just wring their neck, shake their shoulders, do whatever it is, that it would be easier to deal with it that way than it would to be biblical about it and sit down and invest the Word of God and show people what the Word of God has to say about something, because that takes time. We can wring someone's neck in about 2.5 seconds. And our flesh wants to do that. And our actions and our words are either going to honor or they're going to harm. They're going to do one or the other. We choose what we're going to do. And even as Christians, our actions and our words do a lot of harm, if we're honest with each other. Because what we say and what we do doesn't bring any glory to God whatsoever. And what it does is it tears people down, and it tries to lift ourselves up. And that's not a good place to be. That free will that God gives us, it can be used for good or for bad. But what are we doing with it? How are we using that free will? So as we dive into this chapter, I want us to examine ourselves. We should always examine ourselves. We should always look in the mirror. We should always be asking God, God, how do I need to be changed? How are you going to change me? We need to examine ourselves, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Before we take the Lord's Supper, we need to let us examine ourselves, see if there's sin that's found in us. We shouldn't do that once a quarter. We shouldn't do that just when we take the Lord's Supper. We should do that daily. Ask God, God, what is in me that does not belong? What is in me that is not of you? And if there is some, do something about it. Let us repent of the sin and turn to the Lord. We need to do that. Instead of just saying, well, yeah, God, I understand that I have that problem. Understanding that you have a problem and doing something about it are two different things. Take action is what we need to do. I'm getting where we're going. Don't look on every other person's problem, but look on our own. Look in the mirror. Quit pointing fingers and start being the change that needs to happen. So today, in our text, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 is where we're going to be today. And we have it here. You can't read it, really, because I can't read it, but we'll get there. It says this. It says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." Let's pray. Father God, we pray today that we would be able to take this passage that you preserved for us. God, that we would be able to apply it. We'd be able to learn what Paul is teaching Timothy here and what you're teaching us. And God, that the words that we read on this page are not just words, but they're life. And we need to live a life that does this. So God, I pray today that if we need changed, God, reveal that to us. And God, give us the power to do something. God, give us the ability through you, through your Son, through our relationship with you, to be able to repent and turn to you and not go back. God, maybe we have a hard time dealing with people. Maybe we have a hard time honoring people. Maybe we have a hard time disciplining or just obeying. So God, I pray that your grace and your mercy is enough. We know that, but God, we pray for correction. And God, we pray for instruction from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So like I said, Paul is giving some advice and some guidance to young Timothy, young Pastor Timothy, as he deals with the body of Christ, as he's dealing with things in the church there in Ephesus, as he's dealing with issues or potential issues. Paul has always given Timothy instruction. This book is full of instructions for Timothy to learn and to be able to apply as a pastor. But we can look past that and we can say, God, what is my role and how do I need to apply this to my life? How do I need to learn, as Paul's teaching Timothy, as you're teaching me, how do I need to learn to deal with people? How do I need to learn to deal with my elders, to deal with my brothers and sisters, with the younger generation of the church? How do I need to learn to deal with them? We all have our ideas of how we need to do it, but we don't need to recreate the wheel because God has given us the instruction manual. We all like to deal with, we're going to have to deal with someone at some point. No matter if you're 10 years old or you're 50 years old or 60 or 70 or 80 or wherever you're at, we have to deal with people on a daily basis. Whether it's your siblings or your coworkers or your school, your peers, whatever it is, we have to deal with people. And how are we going to do with that? Well, the Bible's not talking about dealing with those that are off in the world. This passage is talking about those that are in the body of Christ, those that you're dealing with in the body. How do we deal with them? What happens when something happens inside the body of Christ? How do we deal with an issue that arises in the body? In Matthew chapter 18, we can learn how to deal with issues. I don't have a slide for this, so if you want to look at this, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, well, we all have our ideas. Okay, so we have a brother that's fallen, or the brother that's struggling in sin, or there's something going on that's not right. How do we deal with that? Well, we just make it known to the church. We call them out. No, there's things that need to be done decently in order. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if a brethren shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." So first and foremost, if there's an issue, say me and Travis, there's something going on with us. I don't go to Tom and say, "Tom, Travis upset me, right? He took my cup of coffee and he drank it." No, I go to Travis and say, "Travis, that was my cup of coffee, bro. I'm sure you were thirsty, but so was I," right? I go to Travis, I don't go to Tom. Tom be like, "Well, go talk to Travis. He's got your coffee, I don't have it." But oftentimes it's easier, if someone has done you wrong, to go running to someone else and talk to them about it. Because we don't like confrontation. We don't like to have to deal with people. We don't like to have to call them out. But it goes on and it says, "And tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So if he listens to you and you work things out, good thing. "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be may be established. So then, if Travis won't give me my cup of coffee back, then I go get Tom and somebody else, and then we gang up on Travis and we put him in a headlock and I take my coffee back. That's not what that means. But we go to Travis, and so I have some witnesses so Travis can't say, Brad beat me up because I took his cup of coffee. No, Tom and whoever else is with me can say, no, we worked this out. I was blameless because I had some witnesses, and we worked things out together. And if he shall neglect, in verse 17, to hear them, then, or tell it unto the church. So then, this is like church discipline, y'all. This is what this is dealing with. So then we bring it before the church. Hey, everybody, Travis is a coffee stealer, and he stole my coffee. Hold on to your coffee. Sorry, Trav.
He brings his own.
He does. He don't drink our nasty coffee, so that's why I can do this. He's a coffee snob. Just told the whole church, I'm not doing it biblically. So, okay, so, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as unto thee as... heareth a man as a publican. So then, you know, if we bring it before the church and he doesn't listen to what's going on, then basically church discipline happens and he's taken from the church. This sermon is not about church discipline, but we need to know how to deal with things. So that every time somebody offends you, you don't come running to me. Oh, somebody hurt my feelings at church. Don't come running to me. Go talk to them. Okay, then if you can't get it worked out, then come to me and then we'll go together and we'll see what we can work out. That's how we do things, okay? So Paul is instructing Timothy here in chapter 5. Hey, okay, you're going to be dealing with the family of God. Okay, you have the elders, you have the older women, the younger women, the younger men. You're going to be dealing with these guys, and you're going to need to know how to do that. Paul begins this chapter with the phrase, rebuke not. The word rebuke means, I have a slide for it if Shorty was awake, it means to an expression of disapproval or criticism. An expression of disapproval or criticism. So you says, rebuke not. Don't go to the elder and say, hey, whatever, enter whatever you want. But that word rebuke just means to express your disapproval or criticism. So Paul tells Timothy here that when you're dealing with the elders in the church, to deal with them in a certain way, and that way is not to make them feel as if they're not approved or openly criticize them. Okay? If there's a problem with an elder in the church, you don't bring them up here and say, listen, you're doing something wrong. You deal with them in a way that's going to not criticize them. Oftentimes, we want to deal with people like a drill sergeant, right? We want to deal with people all up in their grill, screaming at them, putting them down, telling them what they need to do, how they need to do it. I'm not in the military service, but I've seen a lot of movies, so it's got to be true. This is how drill sergeants deal with the people, right? You no good, whatever. You're doing it wrong. This is not what you want to be. But oftentimes, this is what we are. This is how we deal with our issues. Pointing, putting down, criticizing. And this is not going to get you anywhere. This is not going to resolve any kind of issues. It simply doesn't work, nor does it honor the elder that you're dealing with. Children oftentimes think their parents have no idea. Right? The children have no idea. They think the parents have no idea what they're talking about. And think that they've got it all figured out. And oftentimes this turns into what we know as a shouting match. And if you have children, if we're honest today, you've probably had a shouting match with your child. Some of you are holier than me, so maybe you haven't. But more than likely, this has happened some point in raising your children. And we think, well, this one right here, they're in the wrong. They are. They're not honoring their parents. But what about this one? How are they dealing with this? Well, they're getting louder and they're yelling back. And I'm bigger than you. And then, you know, there's nothing good. Nothing good at all that is happening right here. This is not honoring to anyone, especially the Lord. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord giveth thee. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." There's instructions for children to obey their parents. There's instructions to honor thy mother and thy father. We know that. But yelling, like those two were doing, is not honoring to anybody. Okay? They're fighting, they're bickering, and it's not bringing God, glory to God at all. And all it's doing is destroying relationships. Destroying them. We spend so much time investing in our children and investing in our disciples, but then one little thing comes along and then we bump heads, and then what do? We get right in the flesh and we start yelling and screaming. Maybe we don't look like that picture, but in our heart, that's how we're dealing with people. So dealing with an elder in the church relates a lot to like dealing with parents as their children. They've been around the block. Parents have been around the block a few times and have experienced a few more things than the children have, believe it or not. I would have told you that was completely false when I was an adolescent growing up. My parents know nothing. They're old school. They don't know what's going on in the world today. Man, was I wrong. I was wrong. And I've told my parents that. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, verse 1. 1 Peter 5, 1 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by the constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." That's the thing. Oftentimes, we want to use our authority, and pastors can get into this trap, to use this authority like, I'm somebody, and you're nobody, and you just need to sit down, shut up, and be quiet, and listen. And that's not biblical. I'm not a lord over you. Pastors are not lords over the flock. They're shepherds. They're ensamples to the flock. They're the ones that need to lead by example, saying, this is how you walk with God, and follow me as I follow Christ, and we'll get there. We'll get to the finish line. And we'll grow and we'll learn together as we go. And before long, you, as you're following me, is going to have people following you as you follow Christ. And it's going to be biblical, and it's going to be discipleship, and it's going to be multiplication, and it's going to happen. We need to exhort our elders. Does this mean that they're always correct? No. Children, does this mean that your parents are always correct? Children? No? You have a free pass on this one. Send them to me. Okay? They were like, I'm going to get beat. Children, does this mean you're always correct? No. Quit shaking your heads, yes. I shared with the youth on Wednesday night that my dad gave me a bumper sticker when I was a teenager that said, hire a teenager while they still know everything. It was so fitting. Because I didn't think they knew anything. And he's like, okay, you know everything, so here you go. Here's your sticker. So our elders are not always correct. But we still honor them. So when things come up, how do we deal with the elders? Do we sweep it under the rug and ignore it? No, we know that that's not any way to deal with anything. It's easier to do that. Like if we were to come and sweep the church floor, it'd be easier to lift up the mat, sweep it all underneath there, and drop the mat instead of getting a dustpan and sweeping it up and throwing it in the trash where all that stuff belongs. Just like sin in the body, just like dealing with things, we have to deal with it and we have to get it out and we got to throw it in the trash and we got to repent of it. It's got to happen. So what Paul is not saying here is that young Timothy was to let the elders do as they pleased and to sin it up and just ignore it because they're elder and more experienced than him. Paul wasn't saying that at all. like, okay, Timothy, they have a free pass. Just, you know what, you're just going to have to ignore what they're doing. No, he's not saying that. But instead, he was to entreat them. He was to ask earnestly or make a petition as to what they are doing and how they are doing it. He was to call them out on it and to approach it in a different way instead of telling them, hey, this is wrong, quit doing it. Maybe he needs to do that in a different way. Deal with them differently, with honor, not emotion. We know that we let our emotions run us. And we're to deal with each person with respect and honor. But Paul is making a case here for Timothy to deal with the issues that come about with the elders in the church. And all the while, still honoring them. Right? Not making them an example for whatever. So Paul tells Timothy here, when dealing with the younger, okay, so we're going to move on. When dealing with the younger men in church, it says, and the younger men as brethren. When dealing with the younger men in church, he was to deal with them as brothers. Most of us in the room today have or have had a brother in our life, and we know that they're not the easiest to deal with, and we all have to deal with some sort of issue at some point, right? Just like this. This is what we picture. This is what happens, right? Oh, I love my brother, except for when I'm at home and we're fighting. And I'm doing bad. My brother, my little brother, he's 5 years younger than me. He's probably the toughest. He was the toughest kid in his age group because I would torture him. Man, especially if I did something wrong, I would like beat him to an inch of his life and say, if you tell mom, I will finish the deed. Just kidding. But that's how it would seem, right? Or I would threaten him that that's what I was going to do. Because that's honestly, that's what brothers do. And sisters too, but dealing with their brothers. We have a daughter with 3 sons and she's tougher than all of them. So we know she had to be. So I'm talking about physical brothers, not spiritual brothers here, okay? But sometimes spiritually, this is how we deal with our brothers as well. We all have in our mindset right now of the wrestling matches that we've had with our brothers and the problems that we've had to deal with them. But what about our spiritual brothers? In Psalm chapter 30 or 133, it says this. Psalm 133, verse 1. says, behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. How good and how pleasant is that? Brothers of in Christ, to dwell in unity, to be like-minded, to be set out for the mission of God and go out and to accomplish it together, man, that is good. How pleasant is that? Some of us may have never experienced that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, loving each other fervently. Brothers should love each other fervently. That's smoking hot love. So how do we deal with our brothers in Christ? We deal with them in the Word. We have another slide. This is how we deal with them. This is a picture that I want to talk about. The quality is not the best because the guy that created it's not the best. But we feed them the Word of God, and sometimes it takes spoon feeding it to them. Sometimes it takes teaching them how to walk, and one day they'll be able to stand on their own and be able to do the same for others as well. Friends, this is called discipleship. This picture right here is discipleship. These 3 pictures give us an illustration of what we're going to be doing, right? Okay, we have a new believer that comes to Christ, right? And they're like, I want to be a disciple. I want to follow Christ. I want to be a learner. Well, this is what has to happen. We're going to have to take the baby food and grind it up and put it in a jar and spoon feed it to them for a season. Okay? Now, if that brother was feeding that baby a T-bone steak, we know that it would not work out very well. But he ground the T-bone steak up and he put it in a jar that tastes terrible and he's feeding it to them so that he can get nourishment from it and begin to grow. This is what happens. A new believer comes to Christ. They don't know anything about the Bible. And someone comes alongside them and says, hey, I want to feed you. I want to help you. I want to teach you how to feed yourself. First, I have to feed you and you will learn. And then they begin to be able to stand on their own. And what a time in raising a child when they begin to stand on their own, even with the help of their parents. And they're like, oh, this is great. And they begin to walk with the help of their parents. The disciple begins to walk with God with the help of their discipler. And they begin to grow in their spiritual walk with Him. And then one day, there's a big span between this one and this one. But it would only let me put three pictures. But so between this and here, what we see is growth. And then one day, that brother or that sister that you're investing in, that you're walking with, that you're investing the Word of God in your life in, one day will be able to stand and be able to go from here right to here and start doing it with somebody else. This is discipleship, you all. This is what has to happen in our life. And if you're not doing this, you're not accomplishing the mission. You have to be doing this. You have to start here. You have to end here, and then you have to recycle, and then you just keep doing it. And what happens before long, everyone in the church is doing this, and we're growing spiritually. Okay, who cares about filling all the chairs? Who cares about growing physically? We need to grow spiritually. We need to be strong spiritually, and we need to be doing this. We need to be investing in our brothers and sisters so that we can do this. We need to invest. We need to get serious about the Word. Starting today, this is what needs to happen. Because if we're not serious about this, what are we serious about? If we're not serious about investing the Word of God into other people so that they can go and invest it into other people, so that they can go and invest it into other people, so lives can be changed, this town is never going to change. This county is never going to change. This world will never change if you don't do something about it yourself. That has to happen. We should be burdened. As children of God, we should be burdened to be doing this. Okay? Not like, oh, I want to be a discipler. No, we should be burdened to see babies grow and be able to walk on their own and then be able to reproduce. Okay? It's not about going through D1 and getting a certificate and standing before the church saying, woohoo, look what I did. No, it's about the rest of your life being intentional to invest God's word into someone else. Like someone did to you. That's what we need to be about. We need to lay down our lives for Christ's sake and invest in the ones that need it, the ones that want it. Because not everybody wants to be here. Everybody wants to be here, but they don't want to go from here to here to here. They want to go straight to here. And the problem is, all you are is just a dude or a dudette standing there with no spiritual growth. Well, I've been saved for 35 years, but nobody's ever fed me, and I've never learned how to walk, but I'm a 35-year-old Christian. Good, because this one right here is about to go zooming right by you because you weren't willing to grow. So the body of Christ is a group of individuals that are all made from all walks of life. A group that only God can put together to accomplish His mission. We all come from all sorts of ditches, right? Some ditches are nastier than others. Then we are to be set apart for His use. As God pulls us out of that ditch, He saves us. He gives us a purpose, and we begin to grow, and we're set apart. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. You can read that. So just as a director, I was trying to think of some illustrations here. Just as a director puts together a cast for a show, right? God can work through all sorts of people, even the strange ones, right? Even the strange ones God can work through if they're willing. And then, I knew everybody would relate to this. I'm not a big fan, but it's funny sometimes. So just as a director puts together a cast of a show, they're all different, but they all work together to accomplish the mission of the show. And somehow, this group accomplished a mission to be a long-running show that people watch reruns on every single day of their life. Like my children. So there's a boss, this dude in the front, right? Sort of a boss. If you've seen the show, you know what I'm talking about. He's responsible for each employee and has to deal with each of them a bit differently, because we know, if you've seen the show, each one of these plus a couple more, they're unique. And it takes this guy to run this paper distribution company, right? To be able to accomplish what they're supposed to be doing. And he's responsible for them and deals with them differently, just as a pastor in the flock. Just as a pastor has to deal with the flock, we're all, I'm not saying that you're Dwight or any of these other guys, but we're all a little bit different. We all have our flaws. We all have our quirks. So we have to deal with each other a bit differently. Yes, we know that we have the Word of God and that we're all saved if we're born again and that we have a relationship with Him. But each of us are created a little bit differently, but we all have the same purpose. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, or I'm sorry, 1 Peter 5, I should just stay there because God gave me a lot of cross references there. 1 Peter 5, 2 says this. 5, 2, and 3. It says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre." We already read this, I know. "But of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." We have to remember that the pastor has to be an overseer, to be feeding the flock, teaching them, instructing them what they should do, just like the Office show. And then Ephesians chapter 4, we can go there and look at that. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see what's being laid out, that we all play a part in this mission. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." The pastor has to be a shepherd of the flock, has to teach them, invest in them, help them to grow. Be the boss, right? Give instruction. Give missions. "Hey, we need to accomplish this. Can you take this and do this?" And each of us are gifted in different ways to be able to accomplish that. Paul goes on in our text in verse 2 and talks about the elder women and the younger ladies of the church and how they are to be dealt with in the same way also. And Paul says to deal with the elder women as mothers. And we all know that we love our mamas. We know that we are to honor them as well. Moms are special, and so are the elder women of the church. They have a special role, and they are what they are to be doing, and they are to be Titus 2 women. Go to Titus 2 and turn over a few pages and look at this. They have a purpose. They have a job to be doing. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children." And it goes on and on and on and on. But the elder women of the church need to be teaching the younger women. Okay? Because women are different. Okay? Guys can teach the women, right? But women know women better than men know women. We're not built the same. We don't have the same emotions, same hormones, and all of that. So the elder women, the aged women, need to be investing in the younger women. And this gets missed. And then families are a wreck because they're all out of balance and the women's trying to lead the men, and it's just crazy chaos. And we could get into that, but we're not. This requires the younger to be teachable, though. Okay, the aged woman can be like, "Hey, I want to teach the Bible," but there's no younger women that want to learn. "I've got it all figured out. I went to college. I got a degree. I've got this. I've got that. I even went to Bible college." That's good, but have you ever had an elder woman invest in you? You got to be humble and willing to learn from the older women, from the aged women in the church. Women have emotions that men don't have. But that doesn't mean that we're not that they are not wise and able to teach. Even teach us a few things. So the younger ladies are to be dealt with as sisters. And guys, we know that we are to protect our sisters. Men, you know that your sisters, though you may not have got along with them, the best growing up, or even now growing up, that you are to protect them. You're to stand up for them and to stand guard and be a protector. And we need to be doing that, church, with our younger women in the church, because there's evil men outside of our church that are trying to infiltrate and to trying to defile the next generation. And it's our job, not just the father's job, it's the men's job of the church to stand guard for them. They're our sisters, and we need to be protecting them. But oftentimes we don't. So the whole point here is that Paul is laying out is that we're likened unto a family because we are born again. To be a part of the family of God, you have first of all have to be born again. Because we know we can back up to D1, to lesson one. And there's two families. There's God's family and there's the devil's family. We are all born into the devil's family, every single one of us. Well, my family was super holy, and you know, that's not how it was. Yes, you were born into the devil's family. And then God made a way that you could be born again through his son, Jesus Christ. To be a part of God's family, to be a child of God, you have got to believe by faith the gospel that Jesus Christ was murdered on the cross and he was buried and rose again the third day for you. Then you can become a child of God. You are children of God. We've entered into the right family. And we're all a mixed family that God puts together. We're from all different kinds of race, religion, from our backgrounds, whatever it might be, that we become family, and we're made up of all kinds of generations, and we become this multi-generational, multi-race, whatever family that God puts together. We all have flaws, but God has created us for a purpose, and that can only happen if we allow him to use what he's intended. There's a picture of this family, right? Multi-generations, right there. I used an animated picture because I didn't want to get in trouble. But this looks like a lot of us right here. Right? We got little ones. We don't have any dogs in here, I hope, but we have little ones and middle-aged and elderly, and we just make up this family of God that God fits together, and that we can come together and have parties for Jesus. We look at our flaws and we think, man, I can't be used. God looks at your flaws and says, man, I can be glorified through you. We need to quit putting ourselves down, quit discounting who God made us to be, because we're not all created equal. We're created for God's purpose, and he uses us each a little bit differently. And we're all created perfect and beautiful in God's eyes as his children. Oftentimes we look at ourselves like misfits. I have one more picture. I know this is Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, but these, if you've... Surely you guys have seen the show. But the Island of Misfit Toys, they were all a little bit flawed. Something was different about each and every one of them. And I think that's very relatable to us, because we're all just a bunch of misfits that God has saved, if you're saved today, for his purpose. And these misfit toys that are all on this island had a purpose. And there was children out there that would have been happy to have a baby doll with a button for an eye or whatever it was. And we need to quit. They would say, well, we're just misfits and we have no purpose and we have to go and be on exile because we were made wrong. But guys, we aren't made wrong. God created us exactly how we are. And then he saved us. And now we have a purpose. And he takes us off that island, exile island, or the island of misfit toys, and he gives us a purpose, and that is to go out into the world and to take his word, even if we still think we're misfits, we're not, to take his word and go and invest it in people, into our brothers, into our sisters, into the lost. We need to be doing that. We have a purpose. We all play a vital role. Paul covers all of us in these four categories if you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God, none of this pertains to you and it makes no sense. You need to deal with that, okay? So, God commanded his love toward us yet while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. That's love. Before you were conceived in your mother's womb, or even a thought, Christ died for you. You have to believe that. Do you believe that today? And if not, why not? Write down why I don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And answer that for yourself. I think we're all home folks today, but we don't assume anything. And even after salvation, we're going to look like a misfit to the world. We're going to look like those weird animals and jack-in-the-boxes and all of those things that's on Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer to the world. They're going to be like, you are one jacked up individual. And you can say, I am, and I'm jacked up for Jesus. And he wants to use me exactly how I am. He doesn't care what I look, smell, or taste like. We're strangers to the world. But God loved the world. So we should love the world too. Not the things of the world, but we should love the souls of the world. Don't get that twisted up, because the Bible's clear, not love not the things of the world, right? But we need to be, for God to love the world. We call ourselves Christians, we're little Christ. We better have a love for the souls of this world. Well, those murderers and all those people that are out there doing bad things, God loves them too. And he sent Jesus to save them too. This is what he has for us to be doing. We need to be a voice of hope to the world that is in a huge mess. We hold the hope. And I don't know if you ever watch the news, but the world is in a big mess, especially the United States of America right now. Holy smokes, right? We have a pandemic, we have a jacked up election, we have all kinds of things that are going on, but we hold the hope. We hold the answers. But yeah, we just keep quiet. I love our church family, okay? And I love the members that make up our church family. From the babies to the elderly. And to be honest with you, I love doing family style church. We are going to be working on moving the children out of here, but I love it. Because we get to see multi-generations hearing God's word. Though if we think they're not paying attention, we don't know what seeds are being planted. My point here is that, man, you guys are awesome. And you guys rock for Jesus. And you guys make up these people that Paul's talking about in our text today. Fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, we're all in this together. We make up the family of God. We all have a purpose, and we all are to be working together in unity because we're not enemies. Even the like-minded churches that we have in this town, we're not enemies. We're not in this to compete with one another. And we know that, and they know that, but sometimes we can think like that. We're to love one another and honor each other as we honor the Lord. We need to be doing that. Okay, so we're going to take this chapter and we're going to just dissect it a little bit and look at the family of God and how God has created each of us and how we need to deal with things and people in the church. And I pray that we're encouraged by that and that we grow through that and that God can use this in each of our lives. So he has an intention for this, for each of us. Let's pray.